Good morning. I'm all discombobulated with my pulpit over here. I will say this, the Christmas tree is leaning a little bit, leaning like an Upper Peninsula garage. But I blame one person for that. The tallest person we had here on Wednesday night, I don't know if it was Mike or me, we're about the same. We're right about 5'10", and we're used to having a 6'5" guy here to make sure that you are 6 feet? Well, sorry, you don't cut 6'5". We're used to having a big guy here to get it straight and everything, and I can only lay blame on the guy who wasn't here to defend him. Sometimes I have a thought come into my head. I know that's strange. You may find that odd. I have a thought that comes into my head to do something, and it's the kind of thing where you just jump right up. No matter what you're doing, you jump right up and you go do it. You know what I'm talking about? Unfortunately, sometimes when that happens, like whether it's here or at home, I'll see something and it'll remind me of something I need to go do, so I'll grab it up and go to do it. But unfortunately, sometimes when I do that, I get about a third of the way into it and I see something else that I realize, oh, I need to do that. Or I get partway into this job and I realize there's a different job I need to do in order to get ready to do this job. And sometimes it'll go out six layers deep. You know what I'm talking about? Before you finally get the last one finished and you can work your way back to getting the first one that you started on done. Usually when I do that, by the time I get back to the first one, I can't remember what it was. Other times, I'll have something that needs done, but I don't just go out and do it because it's something big and important and requires a little pondering. It requires me to think on it a little bit to make sure that I'm going to get it done right. I am not a carpenter, not by any stretch of the imagination. This past weekend, Thomas, he's in Cub Scouts, and they had these little wood projects to do, build a little bird feeder. And so he and I went out to the workshop to do working on the bird feeder. And I mean, it's a little kit. All the wood is cut, everything is set. All you have to do is glue it together and put little nails through it. I'm starting the nails so that he can finish them, and I think I got four of them crooked, just trying to get that done. I am not a carpenter, not in anybody's book. So when I have to do something that requires a little carpentry, it requires me to sit and ponder on it for a little bit because I want to make sure that I'm not jumping right in and getting it wrong. Because if you're going to do a big project, you want to know what you're doing and have it all figured out ahead of time. So when I bought us a refrigerator and it arrived at our house and we found out it was 2 inches too tall for the space where the refrigerator goes, I see a wife looking at a husband with a glare out there. I think I'm not alone in doing this. We get the refrigerator home and it's 2 inches too tall to fit where it goes. So I didn't just, all right, I'll just go get some saws and start cutting stuff apart. No, it required a little pondering first to make sure that I was getting it done right. And when I say a little pondering, I mean 3 or 4 months because I didn't want to do it wrong. Now, I call that pondering. Kathy calls it procrastination. And so when she came home and I had the cupboards torn apart, I think she almost fell down of a heart attack. But I did eventually get it. But some things, they require a little pondering. And other things, when you find out that it needs done, it's just something you do. You act on it right now. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the first chapter. While you're turning there, if you're cutting down your cabinets and you're not a carpenter, you do need to spend a little time thinking about it. A little time, 3 or 4 months. But if you wake up in the middle of the night to your fire alarms, your smoke detectors blaring, and the house is filling up with smoke, you don't say, now hold on a second, I need to ponder on this for a few minutes, figure out what it is I need to do. You may not have a few minutes, and you need to act on it immediately. Luke, the first chapter, verse 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Earlier in this passage, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and told her that she would conceive and bear the Christ, the Messiah who had been prophesied. When Mary asked how this could be, Mary's going, okay, I don't really get that. I don't know how that's going to happen. Part of the answer, part of the explanation that was given to her by the angel was that nothing is beyond the capabilities of God. Even her relative Elizabeth, who was an elderly woman, had conceived a son and was in her sixth month of pregnancy. Nearly immediately, probably almost exactly then, Mary left and set out. How do we know that? Well, we know that Mary went to see Elizabeth. The angel had said she's in her sixth month of pregnancy, and Mary was there for 3 months and left before the baby was born. So pretty much immediately, Mary got up, left, and went to see her relative Elizabeth. It could be that, somebody might wonder why, when she would hear this information, would she get up immediately, leave, and travel a great distance, and immediately set out to visit Elizabeth? You might wonder why. It could not have been that Mary was making up her mind about this whole miraculous conception business. She accepted the situation immediately when the angel spoke to her as a humble servant of the Lord. I also don't think that she went to see Elizabeth to verify the story. The appearance of the angel would have left very little room for doubt. When angels appear, people don't go, well, I'm not really sure if I believe you. People are in awe when angels arrive. She didn't have any doubt in her mind. Some people believe that Mary went to see Elizabeth out of fear for her life, being unwed and pregnant and all. But we see clearly that she gets there right away. She leaves and goes there right away. And if she was in fear of her life because she was unwed and pregnant, that doesn't make any sense. Nobody would have known. She was there for 3 months. Unless she went out and started telling everybody, nobody's going to know that she's pregnant for 5 months or so. So I don't believe the theory that she left town to escape people stoning her to death. That just doesn't seem to fit for me. There's no need of fear. Now, I think it was a different reason for her going to see Elizabeth. And the only thing that I can put in my mind is that Elizabeth is the only other miraculous conception to have happened in many hundreds of years. She went there to learn and to prepare. She went there because there was someone else whom she could speak to about what was going on and what God's plan was going to include. The angel had told her enough for her to accept the task of being the mother of the Messiah. But unless there was a whole lot more discussed that we don't read about, then Mary had very little information to go on. And I would guess that she would like to get some more from a source which had also had prophecy given to them. We don't read much about what happens in the 3 months where Mary spends with Elizabeth. But I'm sure that she became fully informed on all the details that led up to the point of Elizabeth being an expectant mother. Mary probably heard every word from her uncle about his angel visitor that he had while he was in the temple and the prophecy that he had been given there. I want you to think about something for a second. When Zechariah was in the temple and he is visited by an angel and given the prophecy about his son that is going to be born and that his son will be the announcer for the Messiah, that was the first prophecy that had been given to mankind 400 years. 400 years. I'm thinking that Mary wanted some information. She wanted to know what to do, how to prepare. So she went to people that had also been given message from God. Yes, Mary's immediate reaction to her own angelic messenger was not only a wise thing for her to do, but it was undoubtedly an informative and education trip for her to make. There were two other immediate responses to Mary's and therefore Jesus' presence. The first one was an immediate response from, from Elizabeth. As soon as Mary walks into the house, she greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesied concerning Mary and the child which was newly with her. Elizabeth knew through the Holy Spirit that the Messiah was within her young relative. Mary and she exclaimed that Mary was blessed among women and that her child was blessed. Beyond this knowledge, which was granted by inspiration, Elizabeth had a reaction which is one that I think we should ponder for just a moment before we move on. Elizabeth is given information through the Holy Spirit, but she herself, the reaction, the presence of the Messiah to come. Elizabeth was struck with sense. She was struck with a wonderment that she, a simple wife of a country priest, living in the hill, and probably a poor person living among poor people, that she would be so blessed that the mother of her Lord, and therefore her Lord himself, would come to visit her. She did not feel worthy of such an honor. The fact that Mary was a close relative of hers did not weigh in on the fact. She was amazed that she would be in the presence of the Messiah. The last person to have an immediate reaction to the presence of the Christ in his first few moments in human form was none other than his cousin John. John was still unborn at this point, but he was 6 months further along than Jesus was. Even though they were unable to see each other face to face, the unborn forerunner of the Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, as was prophesied in Luke 1:15, and he reacted to his first encounter with the incarnate. Now, you might think that a baby jumping within its mother isn't much of a reaction, but give the guy some slack, okay? He's negative 3 months old at this point. How much more could we expect of him in a reaction? The point is that John recognized the Messiah when in his presence, and he had the most reaction that he could have at that point, probably not to the comfort or appreciation of his mom. This would go on to the lifelong reaction of John concerning Jesus. John would spend his entire life, and yes, even he would give his life, have his life end, reacting to the Messiah, to the Messiah that he knew, and he knew was his purpose in life. Jesus was the reason for the existence of John, and John spent his entire time from his first meeting him when he is in the womb to the point of his death, reacting and preparing for the Messiah. His life ended because he was preaching repentance and for people to come back to God. His life ended because he told somebody who was powerful that he was doing something that he shouldn't be doing, and that he needed to repent and come to God. John taught people and prepared them for the Messiah. The reason John and all that he did was to get people ready, react, they met Messiah. In point of fact, this is the entire reason that we have this gospel that we're reading out of this morning. The Gospel of Luke, where we read about this amazing thing. Luke was not, as far as we know, a person who was present for any of the things he wrote about. He didn't see them happen. He was able to write about it because he had eyewitnesses, accounts from the people who were there and who saw all these things happen. And two, he had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke was a believer in Christ, and he had dedicated his life to the advancement of the teachings about him. Why? Because people needed to know the truth. There was a lot of rumors and false stories being circulated about Jesus at this time, and Luke wanted people to know the truth. There are still a lot of false rumors and untrue stories about Jesus, and people still need to know the truth. What people? Well, you and I, for starters. He actually tells us about his reasonings in the beginning of his gospel. Go to the beginning of this chapter that we've already been reading, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the thing you have been taught. He was making a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. What does that mean? The things that have been accomplished. What he means by that is the things that have been accomplished through Jesus Christ, the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that were accomplished through Jesus. Now the wording, I like the ESV, it's the one I use, but sometimes the wording like that paragraph can be a little complex to follow. So let me give you, as I said last week, the KJG version. It's a paraphrase. Luke says, a lot of people have told a lot of stories about Jesus. So I thought it worthwhile to deeply investigate this, find out the facts, and write them down orderly so that you can know the truth about the things that you have come to believe about the Messiah. And he says this is to most excellent Theophilus. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's a couple things that could possibly. Most excellent Theophilus, as most scholars would say, is probably a real, actual person. Who is he? Well, Theophilus in Latin means lover of God, one who loves God. Most excellent is a title that you give to somebody who's pretty high ranking. In the Bible, with the other examples of that, they're talking to governors. So some high ranking Roman official who has come to know Jesus Christ and is his name means lover of God. Whether he changed his name after he came to know Jesus or if that's what he was given as his birth name. Can you imagine naming your kid that? What do we name this kid? John? James? Lover of God? I don't know. This is his name. And he's probably a real person. But I don't think that that's the extent of it. Because I think that this could also just as well be saying, I want you great people, you wonderful people who love God, to know the truth laid out in fact, deeply investigated and put out plainly so that you can know what it is that you're believing and you can have an understanding and a belief to taken by faith. None of this was written down just so that we could have a good read with a cup of hot cocoa by a fireside and close the book and go off. Luke didn't write a nice story, even though it is that. He wrote it down so that you and I can meet Jesus just like Mary did, just like Elizabeth, just like John the Baptist. And he wrote it down so that we could have a reaction that meeting. What reaction? Well, not the exact same ones that they had, obviously. Those reactions were specific to those individuals. But we were meant to have a reaction nonetheless. John the Apostle, who was Jesus' best friend on earth, he spells it out for us even more clearly as he tells of the reaction that it is he wants from us in his gospel. With me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. John tells us that the reaction that we need to have from encountering Jesus is one that is important. He tells us about Jesus, his friend, so that we may believe. Upon believing, we need to respond. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one. Do well. Even the shudder. We're told so that we might believe and through that we may have life. Sometimes I need to ponder before I jump right into it. Something like cutting down kitchen cabinets because the fridge doesn't fit under them. I know that with this sort of thing, if I don't take some time and really think it through, I will get it wrong and I'll mess it up. But you know what? I didn't need to ponder it. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. While the fridge sat off to the side. I really only needed to ponder it for a few hours while I found out the particulars of the matter. How I could cut it. How I could change it. I needed to know the particular. But that really only would have taken a little bit. A few hours. And then I should have reacted. I think we need to have an immediate reaction to our meeting Jesus the Messiah. I'm not saying that I expect a person who hears their first 25-minute sermon to jump up and get baptized, although it's been known to happen, and I think that's a good thing. But I also don't think that the sort of thing that we need to ponder for 3 or 4 months or 3 or 4 years or 3 or 4 decades before we make our reaction. Both Luke and John wrote the particulars of the matter so that we might know, that we might believe, and that we might react to his coming to earth to save us from our sin. If you don't know the particulars of the matter, if you're saying, okay, Kevin, I hear you, I understand, you talk about Jesus, you preach about Jesus, you preach about salvation, but I don't really know everything I think I need to know, there is a solution to that. And it only takes a couple hours. The particulars are right there for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Take your pick. Pick one, pick two, pick all three, four. It'll only take you a few hours to investigate the particulars. And it doesn't take a few decades to make a decision on how you'll react. Because you know what? It's like the old saying goes, not to decide is to decide. And every time that we do not decide to give our life to Jesus Christ, we are deciding not to give our life. And as every single one of us knows, do not know about tomorrow. We are not promised. If you're not comfortable yet, look into the particulars. Respond. React. If you are comfortable, every single week we make an invitation to come forward, give your life to Jesus Christ, repent, be baptized, and rise. And if you want to make that decision today, come forward.